There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
In Genesis chapter 24. So Genesis chapter 24 is where Abraham will send his servant for a bride for his son Isaac. So Genesis chapter 24, verse 7, and it reads, "Praise the Lord, the God of my master, Abraham," he said. "The Lord has shown unfailing love and faithfulness." So as we sing that song, the love of God, how perfect as we go into a chapter of being reminded of just the Lord's unfailing love and faithfulness to us. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for who you are, for your love. And Father, I just pray that as we just open up your word, God, that we would hear your loving voice speak to us. And God, that your consistent faithfulness would give us peace and hope. So Father, thank you for who you are, all that you've done, and all that you have planned. Speak to us this morning. Would we be transformed by your word through your spirit? In your son's name, amen. Now, guys, as we finished last week in Genesis chapter 22, and really it is the love chapter. I know the book of Ephesians can sometimes have chapter 5 as the love chapter. It talks about the man and the woman. But even that being taken all the way back to Genesis 3 in the garden with Adam and Eve. And we have this moment here in Genesis chapter 22 where it's the very first time the word love is used in Scripture. As God speaks to Abraham and says to take your son, your only son, whom you love. And then Abraham is called to consecrate his son, to give everything he has to God, as we are, is to give every bit of our life, not just Sunday afternoon mornings, not just, you know, 30 minutes of devotion time. Those things are good in of themselves, but that is, God's not looking for us to do devotions. He's looking for us to be devoted. And so in that is that we are to consecrate and give up everything we have, lay it all before God, because all has been given from him. And that the ultimate giving of self seen is Isaac looked at his dad and said, "Dad, I see the wood, I see the fire, I see the knife in your hand. Where's the lamb?" And Abraham, not understanding the prophetic words he would speak as he stood on Mount Moriah, that hilltop, that place that we would later see in Scripture called Golgotha, the place where the Son of God would be sacrificed and murdered to pay the penalty for our sin. But 2,000 years before that, Abraham would look at his son Isaac and say, God will provide himself the lamb. As John the Baptist would say, as Jesus would be coming up to the River Jordan, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, after we ended that chapter, chapter 22, some things that's transpired since then is that Abraham's wife, Sarah, has passed away. And that Abraham, though being a very wealthy man by this time, and just a successful man in his dealings, and yet he hasn't made a city for himself, as so many, as we saw about like these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, as these rulers would want to take up and build a city for themselves, as Abraham was never content with
his home somewhere in a place that God wasn't, and that he understood that he was looking for that city whose builder and maker was God. In fact, again, the only land we ever see Abraham buy is to buy land for the burial place for his wife. And so now as we begin chapter 24, it says, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house." And now to try and get our characters together in this moment is that in Genesis chapter 15, verse 2, when Abraham wasn't understanding how God was going to bring a line and a son through him and Sarah, it says in Genesis 15, 2, "But Abraham said, 'Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.'" And so here in chapter 24, it speaks of this oldest servant, and it is that servant, Eliezer. And it's so appropriate and so meaningful to know that, because Eliezer's name, this servant of Abraham, Eliezer's name means God is my help, or God is help, or God of help. Essentially, Eliezer's name means God the helper. God the helper. And in John chapter 14, verse 26, what were we told? But it says, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." And so already we're seeing here the Father sending the helper, just as we're told and was explained to us, exactly illustrated here, what we're told in John took place. And Abraham continues, and it says, "Who ruled over all that he had. And he said, 'Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell.'" Now this is a serious oath. And there's so many commentaries on exactly what was going on with this hand under the thigh thing. And some of it gets a little weird. But here, I'm not really sure. And again, I don't even know that anyone can be dogmatic about what this hand under the thigh means, except for this. And I think that's clear by any man who would read this and would understand, really any person. But if Abraham trusted this guy to put his hand under his thigh, he's trusting him to follow through. It shows a great deal of personal trust to say, "Hey, slide your hand underneath my thigh." It's a symbol of that bond and trust between these two. He says, "But you shall go to my country, to my family, and take a wife for my son Isaac." And again, right here already, we're seeing this perfect picture being illustrated of the Father sending the helper to get a bride for the son. Just as God the Father sends his Holy Spirit, the helper, to draw all into a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. Verse 5, it says, "And the servant said to him, 'Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?'" And this is a, I think, a very appropriate and good question, right? Well, what do I do if the woman says no? But again, interesting, because of kind of the context of the culture of the day and age is that this servant is saying, well, what if this woman has a different opinion? And again, right here, I just want to show a consistency to anyone who would speak that the word of God in some way or in any way lowers women or belittles women, but in fact, it's quite the opposite. Already here, he's doing, well, what if this woman thinks for herself? What if she has a different opinion? Okay, well, what is the response to that? How does God honor the opinions and thoughts of women? And it says, "But Abraham said to him, 'Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants, I give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there.'" So what do we see in response to that? What exactly is happening? So Abraham is asked, well, what happens if the woman doesn't come? Do I take your son there? And Abraham says, don't take my son to my father's land. The land we're in, this is the land that God has called us to and promised. Abraham, again, has been learning as he's left the land in difficult circumstances to go towards Egypt, and how many times that has gotten him into trouble. So he's going, no, I'm going to stay right where God has called me. And I want, again, to remind us that if God has called you to a place in life, whatever circumstance you It will be better to deal with the hardships, the difficulties of the circumstance God has called you in, than for you to, in disobedience, leave the area God has called you to try and take matters into your own hand. And Abraham is finally at this old age, as God was very blunt in this moment, his old age, Abraham's finally getting it. To those who read this morning, who are hearing this, hopefully we get it before our old age. Mine is quickly coming, but for you guys who are listening, that we would pick up on this quicker. It's always better to be in the situation and circumstance that God has called us to by his will, being obedient to him, than to be outside of the will. Anyways, he says, don't take my son there. Don't go to that land. This is the land that God's promised us. And he says, you know what? Don't even worry about even the task that I've asked you. I trust you, but more than I trust you, I know that God is going ahead of you. And this will happen according to his work. So even though he's saying, I'm calling you to be obedient. Again, Abraham has learned here that, look, we can plan our steps, but it's Lord who makes the path. We can make our decisions, but ultimately that it's the work of God that's going to be done. So he's saying, I'm asking you to be obedient and to trust that the Lord's going to get the work done, to simply do what I've asked you to do. And then he says, you know, and if the woman isn't willing to come with you, just club her over the head and drag her back. Oh, wait, that's actually not at all what he said. He said here, he's like, if the woman's not willing, you're released from. I trust God is going to go before you, but I'm going to honor the question. And I believe this is more than just answering a question, but God showing the value of the opinion of this woman, that she is not someone that just be taken in and beaten over the head and said, no, you're going to do what we told you because we're the man and you'll listen. And here God's going, no, if the woman doesn't want to marry the son, then that's her choice. And even now we're seeing the beginnings of understanding God's sovereignty and the will of God and that free gift of free will that he gives. That God has a plan. God has a work. The Father is sending the helper. But there is a response and a free will choice that has to be made. Will you respond to that? Go with the helper. Heed his words and be in the relationship with the Son. God will not club you over the head. You have to choose. Verse 9 says, so the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham and his master and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. Now, I just need to bring this up because, again, you'll see things in TV and media and so often, and this is unfortunately something that's happened just so widespread. And for anyone, again, listening to this, hopefully you haven't fallen into this practice of thinking that a headline is akin to information and news. How many? We all know about clickbait. And the fact that we even have that vernacular in our language, clickbait, should make us understand just because a headline says something doesn't mean that that's something that we just automatically assume. Same thing. I'm sorry, but if you're building your theology on memes and any other social media or building your life's choice view, if you're building your worldview based on television shows, guys, we've got them. Got a real problem there. And there's a television show that I've enjoyed watching. But as I was watching one time, they were talking about it. It was a sitcom. They're going back and forth. And at some point, that kind of thing comes up it shows back during that time of the Bible that camels weren't even being used as pack animals for trade. So, you know, really that Bible stuff is all made up. And they kind of try to make some flippant claim. Like, well, if you do archaeology and you look into it, camels weren't even actually being used in the way scripture was said. Well, one, we got to address this right off the bat. Let's just look at things. Carbon dating, which is so often tried to use for these things, is so unreliable. I mean, as the calibration for both the test and the reading of the test are so questionable, especially in trying to pinpoint down decades, I really wish that stuff would just be done away with. I mean, there's dating by those factors. I mean, but nevertheless, even if I go with that, the comment that this thing makes is, go, well, it wasn't being used for pack animals and trading. Go, well, that may be true. Well, they weren't even, being widespread used in that area. Well, that may be true, but neither of which applies to Abraham right here. That, again, we talked about, this is a man who was very wealthy. This was a guy who didn't live like everyone else in the region. There was something unique about Abraham and his obedience that made him extremely successful. And that he wasn't using them as trade. He wasn't using them, in the ways that they try and say that scripture wasn't. So really, once again, don't build your on clickbait headlines, on sitcoms, on memes, but on every word of God, which is consistently, historically, archaeologically, mathematically, scientifically, if I didn't say that already, but it consistently over and over is proved to be true. And these little clickbait comments, again, get down into the article, get into the reality of what's actually being said. And so often you go, this was a deception. Anyways, continue on. It says, and he rose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Now that this is about 450 to 500 miles away. And if we do the math, he says that he has this caravan of camels with him. It says that they would travel, a camel could travel about 25 miles a day. So you're looking that Eliezer, the helper, is going to travel about 18 to 20 days away. Well, thankful for us, this is just going to be half a verse and we're there. So verse 11, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water after the evening, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant, Isaac. And by this, I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Now, this is Eliezer coming before God and praying and really being other-minded and praying for my master Abraham. I'm praying for his son Isaac. And Lord, I want to know that I've been called to do a work that I was told that you're going to go before. And I want to know your will. God, I want to know your will in this situation. And so God, show this to me, reveal this to me. See, prayer, it's a conversation that aligns our heart with God's will. And in this moment, that's exactly what we're clearly seeing is Eliezer is getting completely in sync with God's will. In fact, it says that this prayer was in his heart. This wasn't something that he was saying out loud. This isn't him testing God. This isn't him trying to, okay, God, prove yourself. In fact, Luke chapter 4, verse 12 says, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. This isn't Eliezer putting God to the test. This is him going, Lord, I want to be in sync with your will. I want to know your will. I've been told you're going to reveal yourself to me. And it's a syncing as he prays to God in this moment. This is a moment where this man communicating with God. And God is revealing to Eliezer how he's actually going to let him know what his will is and show him that God is, in fact, at work. God is saying to Eliezer, hey, watch what I'm about to do. And this is how you'll know that it's me at work. You know, my father-in-law tells me the story about a significant moment in his life where he was out and he's wanting to know God's will. He's praying to God and he had a fishing pole and he'd been out fishing and, you know, he hadn't been getting really catching anything. And so he has this moment where he's out there and he's praying to God. God, I want to know your will. He's got the line out in the water. Okay, God. Lord, if this is your will, if this is what you want for me, Lord, then let me catch a fish. Let me know that you hear or see. And you know what happened? He said, in a moment, catches a fish. Okay. You know what he did? He did what any seemingly logical person would do, right? Is go, well, I've been fishing all day. Was that God? Cast the line again. Okay, God. Could have happened. I've been out here all day. Lord, if this is your will, let me catches another one. And so this is a moment of, again, just, and I see in that moment with my father-in-law, is how do we know? And someone might ask, well, how do we know if God's in something? Well, I'll tell you exactly what has happened from that. Is my father-in-law has told me that. To just speak into my life and tell me about God's amazing faithfulness, that God is a God who sees, who hears, and God who speaks and will reveal and show himself, just as we see God revealing himself to Eliezer. So how do we know God is in a situation? Number one, it's not going to conflict with God's word. So again, for anybody who goes, oh God, am I supposed to, you know, maybe sleep with my girlfriend? Should I go to that party? Should I go do this? Should I break your word in some way? You know, God, am I supposed to do that thing? God's not psychotic. He's not going to flip-flop on his word. And so if it's not conflicting with God's word and the resulting end is righteous praise of him, we know that God is in the situation. If God receives the praise and not chalked up to, oh, well, it's just a coincidence. But in fact, it's something that glorifies him and brings him glory. And we know that that is something in our lives that God is in. Now, again, just to give you guys some numbers, is that camels drink on average about 5 to 10 gallons at a time. And we're told that Eliezer has brought 10 of these camels. So we're looking at really at anywhere from 50 to 100 gallons of water that would be needed to fill them. So even this thing is going, okay, so this is going to be work. God is saying that the person I'm going to bring is someone who's not going to just be someone who's kind to you, but is willing to work. And what do we see in verse 15 of Genesis 24? It says, and it happened before he had finished speaking that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out to her, pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let down her pitcher, down her hand, and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. And then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. Now, why did I mention this? This is going to be hard work. And it says that she ran. This Rebecca, she's booking it. She's working. She's not just being kind, but she's someone who's going to work and wants to, is willing to sacrifice of her time and her efforts to bless somebody. It says, and the man wondering at her remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And in again, this is no comment on my father-in-law, and I give her this, but isn't this just so us as humans? Isn't this just so like us? God, show me that you're there. God, reveal yourself to me. You know, God, if you would let me know that you're there, and then it happens exactly the way God tells you he's going to reveal himself. And what's one of our first response? God, is that you? I mean, God laid totally out for Eliezer. She's going to come. She's going to offer you a drink, and she's going to be ready to do the hard work of getting water for these camels. And as soon as it starts happening, oh, is this the one? But again, what does this tell us about Rebecca? Is this somebody who didn't just talk the talk? She didn't just say, oh, be warm and well-fed, and then walked away. James tells us, what kind of faith is that? What kind of faith looks at somebody in need and says, I hope you do good, and walks away? God goes, no, I put you there to meet that need. And so this is someone, Rebecca, who she didn't just talk the talk of being someone who was, you know, kind with words, but she followed through with her actions. Again, sacrificing of her time and efforts for somebody she doesn't even know. It says, so it was when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. She is Rebecca. Rebecca's name means to be lassoed by beauty. This is not even what Eliezer prayed for. Eliezer prayed for somebody who was kind and hardworking. And again, God says, I'm going to bring someone kind, hardworking, and someone who literally draws you in by her beauty. But I would dare to say is that what we really see is that though it says that she was somebody who was beautiful, is that really what was the thing that lasted you in is that great character. That kind of person who doesn't just with words get flattery, but somebody who shows true kindness and is willing to sacrifice of themselves for someone they don't know. That kind of beauty, that beauty just sucks you in. It's just a rope around your feet. It just pulls you in. That was the beauty of Rebecca that exuded. It says there, moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. So again, we're going to stop right here for this morning, guys. And this question of really, is we've been seeing a real question being asked. Is Abraham asked of this man. I need you to trust me. I need you to be obedient. And I want you to go get a bride for my son. And wanting to know the will and the requirements to go, well, okay, well, what do I do if it doesn't go just according to our plan? What if this woman doesn't want to come? Do you want me to take your son there? And in this moment it's going, Abraham said, no, I've learned this lesson. This is where God has called me to be. This is the place of promise. And every time I step outside of that, every time I out of fear that the circumstances aren't in my favor, I leave and I've caused bigger problems doing that. No, we've learned, Abraham is teaching us to stay right in the circumstances, in the place God has called you to. And then being able to tell his servant, I want you to, you know what? I'm asking you to trust me, to be obedient, but even more than that, trust that God has gone before, that God has a plan for this, that this is a promise of God, and God has directed me to send you to go out and to trust in him. God's going to do the work, but you still have to take the steps. The sovereignty of God is there, that God has a plan, God is working a plan, but it's your responsibility to choose to be obedient or not. And then as Eliezer gets into the land and he's sitting there, Lord, how do I know that you're in this? God, I want to know your will. And God reveals himself to it. And what I love here is that when God shows that, is that even as Eliezer, in a very human way, as we all would do, God, is that you? Was that just my thoughts? Lord, was that you revealing yourself to me? Or did I just come up with that? Is what is the fruit of that? How will we know? Okay, look, how do I know? Well, one, did you start by going to him? Were you first and foremost obedient to what God has called you to do? Eliezer was. He was obedient to follow the instructions of his master. He was obedient to the will of God. Lord, okay, I want to know your will for my life in this moment. God, is this just me coming up with this and just so consistent? Is God goes above and beyond? He's go, you know what? Not only am I going to answer that, I'm going to do all the work. I'm going to bring her. You're not even going to have to go look. I'm going to bring her to you. And this is exactly what she's going to do. And you're just going to be drawn in by that beauty. And then lastly, how do we know? How do we know that it's of the will of God? Because he's the one that receives all the glory and honor. What did Eliezer do? The moment he knows, Lord, this is you. You're in this. He bows down his head and he worships the Lord. He was obedient. He went to the Lord in prayer. God revealed himself. And then when it took place exactly as God had directed, he received the glory, the honor, and the praise. So how will you know if God is in the situation? How will you know if God is active and working in your life if he's the one receiving praise? Not this false humility when God gifts you with a talent or blesses you with a career, with a school, with maybe even just some sort of achievement in your life. Are we falsely humble and actually really show our pride by trying to go, oh, no, I'm nothing. It's nothing. That's nothing. I'm nothing. It's all just nothing. Or do we say, you know what? God is good. I only have what I have because of the work of God, and I'm just trying to be obedient to that. Know that God will reveal himself to an earnest heart, to that person who wants to know and be aligned with his will. He will reveal himself to you by his word, through his spirit. God will talk with you. You know, this just yesterday, a group of us men got to get together with a bunch of Calvary Chapels and even other churches from the area up at Calvary Chapel Sonora. And we got a chance to listen to a man, just an amazing follower of Christ, an amazing father, General Boykin. And he had this moment in what was one of the great, could have seemed as one of the greatest failures in his life, one of the greatest kind of tragedies. He said in that moment as he struggled, God, where were you? Where were you in this? He says, God, if you're there, speak to me. And he grabbed his Bible. After the Black Hawk Down tragedy, after seeing 15 of his men wounded and dead, And with the broken heart, God, where are you? God, how could this be? He says, he grabbed his Bible. Lord, I need to hear from you. And as he opened up his Bible, he landed right to Proverbs. God, I don't understand why. And the words he read from the word of God was, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him. And in that moment, he was met with, Lord, I may not understand what's going on, but you see and you speak. Whatever you're going through today, whatever's going on in your life, even in moments where you go, it may feel like the biggest tragedy of your life. God, I don't understand. Prayer is not a moment for us to inform God as though he doesn't know. God sees you, God cares for you, and he will speak to you. We go to him in prayer, and by his word, he is so faithful. That's how I learned what it really meant to have a relationship with God. At 18 years old, up in the woods of Hume Lake, told to go get alone with God and the word, and I sat there and had so many questions of things I didn't understand. God, why did you let me get to be with my grandmother before she passed away? Why did you allow this thing to happen in my life? Why? Where were you? I don't understand. And I remember opening my Bible and to the book of Deuteronomy, of all places, and God answering question after question. Wait a second. You mean you're actually hearing me? You see me and you're speaking to me. He is a faithful God. He is a faithful God, full of love and faithfulness. We just have to ask him, listen. And when he says move, we move. And when he says stay, be still and know he's God, we be still. And right here in this moment, as we stop, is just to look at the whole picture and step back as we look at this amazing complexity of God's sovereignty and his will. And yet allowing for the choice of man. The Father sending the helper to get a bride. And he said, as we are the bride of Christ, I'm not going to club her over the head. God says, I am doing the work. I am the one who's going to draw her. I am sending you the helper to receive her and to bring her to the Son. But what if she doesn't want to come? And in one moment, God again showing this consistency of his opinion and elevation of women, that they are free thinkers, not someone to just go along with. And in understanding that, saying, you have a choice today. You have a choice. Will you heed the word of God? Will you submit to his will or not? He is a gentleman and he will not club you over the head, dragging you, kicking and screaming. He simply, with the love of a father, wants to bring you into the most meaningful relationship with his son. And he sends his helper to bring you to him. Will you follow? The choice will be yours. Every day you have a choice. For those of you who have made that choice to place your faith in Christ, are you satisfied with your get out of hell free card? Or have you learned that God say, no, it's a consecration life. It is a living sacrifice. It's not just, again, the 30 minutes once a day. It's not just the time on Sunday. It's not these little moments. It's every part of our life. We don't just hand over some areas and keep them back. It is that we are to give every area. And by prayer, our hearts will be aligned with his will. So with that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I just pray that in this moment, to everyone who's hearing these words, that we would come before you, all of us in prayer. God, asking for you to reveal yourself to us, that we would know your will. And Father, when we see you enacting your will in our lives and through our lives, that you would receive all glory, honor, and praise. Lord, thank you for sending your son. Lord, to pay that price on Golgotha, to pay that penalty for our sin. And Father, would we heed the work of the Father, you, Father, by the Helper, drawing us into that relationship with the Son. And Lord, would we recognize that in our lives and let that be something that affects every area of our daily life. We love you, we praise you. In your Son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derives from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in A Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatsSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.